to the book of Acts, chapter number 19. We're going to finish chapter number 19 tonight. Acts chapter 19, we're going to start with verse 21, go all the way down to verse 41, and we will read this as we're going through these different sections here. And again, this is exciting to me. Here Paul is, of course, right here in the city of Ephesus, right there. And that's where this happens here. And then he's on his third missionary journey. And we have read about the revival that took place. And now, verse 21 through verse, we're going to read all the way down to the end of the chapter. But again, we're going to kind of do it just in sections. So we're going to read verse 21 through 22. Both of those verses is the first point. So let's go ahead and read these. Let's go back and read verse 20 so we can kind of connect these together. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the spirit that he, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a while. Now, there was revival. There were folks getting saved. Remember the story about the vagabond Jews tried to cast the evil spirit out, and that evil spirit beat them up, and they fled naked and wounded. And again, that was they were just trying to imitate the miracles of Paul, but that was a proof that what Paul was doing was not anything that anybody else could do, because God was responsible for what was happening there. And so people got saved. They brought their a lot of their wickedness, their idols, books, things like that, and they burned them there. And then again, so mightily grew the word of God. So after those things were ended, Paul purposed in his spirit that he would pass through Macedonia and Achaia again. After that, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem. And then he says there, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. All right, so here he is right here. He's in Ephesus, and he has a desire to go back over here again to Macedonia. And you can see here, he starts up here and goes this direction, and then he has a desire to go over here, which he will in just a little bit, but he can't go at this time. And so he sends two of those that were with him, Timothy and Erastus, on ahead over here, and he stayed here for a little while longer. Now remember, he was there for 3 years altogether. I don't know how long Timothy and Erastus were there with him, but I know that he stayed there a little bit longer, says for a season. So, the first point tonight is this: Paul's strategy for world evangelization can be seen here. Now, we have been looking at the book of Acts, and we have seen already that the Apostle Paul, on some of his journeys, he went to the major cities. Like, for example, he went to Philippi up here, and then he went down to Thessalonica, and then he went to Corinth down here. So he is passing through these cities. Of course, he's already been to all these cities in this part of Asia over here. And his goal seems to be to go to these big commercial centers, win people to the Lord, start a church, and then go on from there. Now, again, we've talked about this, but many of these cities here, like Thessalonica, Philippi, they were along what was called the Roman Road or the Ignatian Way. And Brother Tim, can you put up that his journey there to Rome? You can see Rome, and actually this road would kind of go down like this, and then there would be a shipping, of course, place right there where they, you know, had to get on a ship to go. But then it kind of went through here, and it went on up in here, and it went over to right there, Constantinople. That was the end of that Roman road, and then there were other, of course, roads over here that took them over into that part of the world. But the Apostle Paul goes to several cities along there, establishes churches, and you can see his heart, because he says there, he is going back through Macedonia and Achaia, and then he's determined to go to Jerusalem. And then he says, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. Now, if you put all this together, the book of Acts, the book of 1 Corinthians, the book of Romans, here's what happened. Paul wanted to go. Of course, we read from, let's just go ahead and turn over to Romans chapter number 15. We know that Paul had a desire to go to Spain. Now, here's Italy right here, and Spain is on over here. Okay, of course, it's in Europe also. It's over in this area. So, obviously, the Apostle Paul wanted to get over here from what the Scripture says, and he had planned on going through Rome on his way. Because he says, verse 24 of Romans 15, "Whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you." Now, again, remember, he's writing this letter to the church at Rome, telling them that he's going to Spain, and as he goes there, he's going to stop in Rome and see them, these people here in the church. "For I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which were at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain." And then he goes on and he says there, go ahead and pick up with verse 29. "And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints." Now that service there was that offering that he was taking from the churches in Macedonia and Achaia to those saints that needed help back in Jerusalem. And then he says, verse 32, "that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." Now, obviously, again, the churches in Macedonia and Achaia wanted to send an offering to the saints in Jerusalem. Okay? And so Paul wanted to go into Spain and pass through Rome, but those believers and those churches had a burden to help the folks back in Jerusalem, and Paul felt it was his duty to go back through Macedonia and Achaia, pick up that offering, take it back to Jerusalem, and deliver that to those saints there. And he prayed, asked the Christians in Rome to pray that God would deliver him from those in Judea and Jerusalem as he took that offering there, so that something wouldn't happen to him, and he could make that journey into Spain and pass by Rome. Now, that ties in with 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, which is where we get our plan that we call faith promise giving. Now, he just said here that the churches in Macedonia and Achaia had determined to send an offering to those saints in Jerusalem. All right? So all this goes together here, happening about the same time here. And the Apostle Paul, we just read in Acts, he had determined to pass through Macedonia and Achaia, but at that time, he stayed in Asia, okay, stayed in Ephesus. And he sent ahead Timothy and Erastus to help collect or get ready for this offering that they had promised, because Paul was going to come back through, and then they were going to pick it up and take it on to Jerusalem. Now that ties in with 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, where he says this, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How then at a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift." That's that offering. "And take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also." So obviously Titus was involved in this collecting of the saints and getting this thing organized. And so you take Acts, where we're reading, you take the book of Romans, you take 2 Corinthians, and we're not going to read all of it, but 8 and 9 go together, and it talks about this. So the Apostle Paul was, at this time, planning on going back through Macedonia and Achaia. Now again, Macedonia is the northern part of Greece, Achaia is the southern part. He was planning on, Brother Tim, if you could put number 3 up there again. He was planning on going back over there, which is exactly what he did. When he finally left, he went back over here, and he was there in Macedonia, Thessalonica, went down to Corinth, that's Achaia, and he picked up this offering here, and then you can see that they made their way back to Jerusalem with this offering, okay? And so that's what's going on here. But then he says, and I said all that, because then he says, after I go to Jerusalem and deliver this gift from the saints in the churches, then I am determined to go to Rome. Now, that's exciting to me, because the Apostle Paul had a vision. And you can kind of see his strategy all during his ministry. He went to these major cities, started preaching. If there was a synagogue, he went there. If not, he went to wherever there were people, and he started preaching the gospel. Folks got saved. Churches were started as a result of that. He was persecuted, of course, had run out of many towns, was stoned one time, left for dead. But yet Paul just kept on going. And he had a desire. I think that, not only did that mean that he just wanted to go to Rome, but understand that he had went to these major cities like Philippi and Thessalonica and had won people to the Lord. And understand now, these were commercial cities. And this road went all the way to Rome and went all the way to Asia over here, all the way up there. So all across Europe and all the way up into here. So there were people traveling back and forth. So as Paul would reach these people for the Lord, they would be taking the gospel all over that part of the world then. And so Paul was basically saying more than just he's going to Rome. He was saying this: now that we have covered and evangelized the way to Rome, now the door is open for us to go to Rome and literally from there be able to reach the whole world with the gospel of Christ. Rome ruled the world. And if Paul could reach Rome, then from Rome, literally, they could reach the whole world. So can you see the strategy that Paul had? And can you see his heartbeat? Man, he never quit. I mean, from Acts chapter number 9, when he got saved, he was determined to do everything he could to reach everybody he could for the Lord Jesus Christ. That ought to be our strategy. From right here in Ridgecrest, we knock on doors, we win people to the Lord, and from right here, we try to reach out to those communities surrounding us, all of Indian Wells Valley. A couple of days ago, my wife and Jared, he'd never been up there, and I never had him been up where we went the other day, but right past the restaurant there, that brewery place up there, whatever it's called. Yeah, Indian Wells place. They do more than just brew beer up there. They got food up there too. But just past that is that road that goes on up into the Owens Peak Wilderness area. And we went up in there, and my four-wheel drive, boy, it does good. And so when I'm driving up there, I say, where's that road go? So we just go up there. Well, we went way up in there, and we parked on like a little summit up there. And I'm telling you, you could see the whole Indian Wells Valley. I mean, way up north, way down south. And as I sat there, I was thinking along this message because I've been studying it. Man, this is our valley here. It's not just Ridgecrest. This whole valley is where the Lord put all of us. And it is our responsibility to try to make sure that everybody that lives here has a chance to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our goal, and I'm sure you think the same way or you wouldn't be here tonight, but our goal is to reach our city and then reach out from there. And wouldn't it be a blessing if we could have a part in starting churches here in California? California needs churches. I mean, people, hey, I'll just be honest with you. Some of you are not from California and you've lived in other places, so you know this is true. But a lot of times people in the other, you know, the rest of the country, they're surprised when they find out there's independent Baptist churches and there's Christians that love the Lord in California. They're surprised. There's independent Baptist churches out there? There's actually Christians out there that love the Lord? Because you don't hear about that kind of stuff being in other parts of the country. But I can tell you this, in this beautiful state in which we live, there are a lot of places that have no gospel witness, that have no church. So wouldn't it be a blessing if we could, right here from our church, we could win people the Lord and then one of these days send them out and help them start churches? And then send missionaries, not only help plant churches here, but in other parts of the country and in other parts of the world. That ought to be our strategy. That ought to be our goal, like the Apostle Paul, so that we can literally reach the world. So we see his strategy there in 21 and 22. Now, number two, you're going to see this. Starting in verse 23, point number two. The way of the Lord disturbed the greedy people, the greedy and the materialistically minded people. Now, the Bible says in verse 23, and the same time there arose no small stir about that way. Now, that way is the way of the Lord. And remember that the Apostle Paul, when he got saved, he was going to Damascus with letters to arrest anybody that was of that way. And that's the way it's referred to, the way of the Lord. In other words, those people that were saved and loved the Lord and were living for the Lord. Jesus Christ said this, I am what? John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way. There is not a Buddhist way and a Muslim way or an Islamic way and a Baptist way and a Catholic way and a Jehovah Witness way. There's one way, and his name is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. And that's it. So the Bible says there, and there at the same time there arose no small stir about that way. So the way of the Lord, that way, disturbed the greedy and the materialistically minded people. Okay? And it ought to. Amen. We ought to live in such a way that the devil's crowd is not going to be happy with us. Now, let me just tell you this. Sometimes people will get discouraged because they say this, man, it just seems like the devil's attacking me all the time and things aren't going well. Hey, don't get discouraged because of that. You ought to be encouraged because of that, because that means that obviously you are doing something for the Lord and the devil's doing everything he can to try to stop you. Amen? Hey, when we live for the Lord, the devil's going to get upset about it. We've already seen that in the preceding verses. But now, verses 23 through 27. We read 23, let's read 24. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation, and said, sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone in Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. So here's this man named Demetrius. Now, obviously, he had some influence because it seems like that he stirred up a lot of people there, and especially those that were in the same occupation he was, and that was they were the ones that made the little silver shrines for Diana, who was a great goddess. Now, of course, we know there's no such thing, but that's, you know, the ancient world. She was a great goddess that was worshipped by all of Asia and the world. And it was one of the wonders of the world, her temple and all that went with that. And so this obviously brought these folks a lot of money. Obviously, the people there in Ephesus, of course, they worshipped Diana. But obviously, They must have had a lot of folks coming through there, tourists, if you would, to go to that great shrine there of Diana. And obviously they would buy these little trinkets, you know, like they do around the world when you go visit places. And that's how they made their wealth. Well, there were so many people getting saved that they were losing money. Because people were getting saved, forsaking their idols, and leaving the worship of Diana, and getting rid of all their little idols, and not buying them anymore. It had such an effect that these guys got stirred up about it because they were losing money. When the people of the Lord start living to where the devil's crowd starts losing money, they're going to take notice. And they're not going to take it lying down. You can read history and find that out. But let's look here and see a couple of things about this. First of all, the message of the Lord attacked the greed of the evil professions. Demetrius and the silversmiths were engaged in an evil profession or an occupation, that being making and selling idols that were harmful and damaging to men. You say, how can an idol be harmful and damaging? Well, God hated it so much, He said this in the book of Exodus, chapter number 20, if you'd like to turn over there, one of the ten, this is where the Ten Commandments is found. Idols, of course, they're dangerous and harmful because they will take men's affections and take men's hearts away from the true God and put them on these things, and people will be worshiping these. Have any of you ever been to a foreign country? Or maybe not even a foreign country. You might even have been somewhere here where people literally have idols in their home that they worship. Yeah, it's not just a foreign country. It'd be right here in California too, in our country. But here is what it says in verse number 3. Well, let's look at Exodus 20, verse 2. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Now that's what God thinks about idols. Now, of course, you can read it lots and lots of other places through the scriptures, what he thinks of idols. But that's what they were doing. All right. Now, the message that Paul preached attacked the profession that these men were occupied in. I like what the Bible says there in verse 26. Look at it again of Acts 19. Acts 19, 26. This is what Demetrius said. Moreover, you see and hear that not only alone in Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people. Now look at Paul's message. Here's what Paul was preaching, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. That's what Paul was preaching. Paul was preaching, there's not any gods that are made with hands. So he was preaching against these guys, and they didn't like it. And by the way, a preacher ought to preach against sin. Amen. If a preacher won't preach against sin, I wouldn't go to his church. Because that doesn't line up with what the Bible teaches that preachers are supposed to be doing. They're supposed to be preaching against sin. And not, of course, as we preach against sin, we tell people the gospel message about Jesus Christ. He died for our sin. And so that's why we ought not be involved in that. Because God hated it so much that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place. He actually became sin for us, the Bible says. Took our punishment upon Himself. So we ought not be involved in sin. So the message of the Lord attacked the evil professions of Demetrius and the silversmiths. And the Lord, through the message, changed men's lives. People were being saved. And they were putting away the idols. The Bible says that. Well, let me read you a couple of verses here. 1 Corinthians 8:4. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things which are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. That's what he says. Ephesians 4:6, there is one God and Father of all who is above all and through all and in you all. That's what Paul was preaching. And these people were being saved. And when a person gets saved, then he's going to face the truth. And the truth is, there's only one God. And when people genuinely get saved that have served idols, then they will turn from those idols and turn unto the living God. And that's exactly what the Bible says that they were doing. Okay? And that's exactly what Paul was preaching there. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So, he will face the truth. Then he will deny all gods except God himself. Look over to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1 and verse 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1 and verse number 9. 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 says this. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And that's exactly what these people were doing right here. They were turning to God from their idols, and it was costing the silversmiths money. They were losing money, and so they were going to do whatever they had to do to put a stop to Paul and this preaching that was costing them money. That brings us to the third point tonight, which is verses 28 and 29. And when they heard these sayings, this is Acts 19 again. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. Now, the way of the Lord was falsely accused and attacked. They accused Paul and these men of trying to destroy the temple of Diana and destroy all the worship of the world that was towards Diana. Actually, that's not what they were doing. They were preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. They were not out trying to destroy the temple. And you know, all around the world, this same thing is happening. People around the world, ungodly people, accuse Christians of all kinds of things. Nero accused Christians of burning Rome. Remember that? And that was the pretense for slaughtering, I don't know how many, millions maybe, hundreds of thousands anyway, of Christians. And they do the same thing around the world. But you and I need to understand this. Christianity does not preach physical violence, but spiritual violence. Spiritual violence. You say, how? We are in a war, and the Bible says that, we won't have time to read it, but Ephesians chapter number 6 lists all the different parts that we're supposed to put on, because we're in a war. And the Bible says that we're fighting against principalities, that powers that we can't even see. Christianity doesn't preach physical violence. I mean, hey, we're against abortion, but we don't preach that we're supposed to go burn down the abortion clinics. There's some goofy people that do that. And those kind of people, they, you know, that kind of stuff, I don't think lines up with the scripture. And there's people that, you know, I know, I mean, you've probably read them too, people that have even shot abortion doctors and killed them and tried to justify it by the Bible. Well, that doesn't work. We don't preach physical violence. We preach spiritual violence. Christianity does not teach destruction and death. It teaches spiritual conversion in life. Look, it's the Islamic terrorists that teach that all the enemies of Muhammad are supposed to be beheaded. It's not Christianity. There were no Baptist boys flying those planes when they flew into the Twin Towers. Amen? All these terrorists around the world, they are not Christians. Christians didn't go into the mall there in Kenya and slaughter all those people recently. It's not Christians that do that. It's the folks that are not Christians that do that. Christianity does not destroy, it builds. Christianity does not force people to do things against their religion. It preaches freedom of religion. There's over 60 countries in the world where Christians are being persecuted right now. And all those Christians are asking for is just the right to live for God and serve Him and worship Him in the way that they think the Bible teaches. They're not trying to overthrow the government. They're not trying to do all of that. And that's what Demetrius and this crowd was accusing Paul of trying to do. Trying to destroy Diana and the temple. Paul was not out to destroy the temple. Paul was out to introduce people to the Savior. Amen? And then God was changing lives. But the devil's crowd, of course, they accuse and they lie so that they can be able to get rid of folks like Paul and them. And they actually caught two of Paul's companions, Gaius and Aristarchus. Now, this guy Aristarchus, he's mentioned five times in the Scripture. I've got those five times written, listed down here somewhere. He is found in the book of Acts. He's found in the book of Colossians. And he's also found in Philemon. He was a companion of the Apostle Paul. Well, they got those guys. They brought them into the theater. And note that the mob was, they were full of confusion. The Bible says they were full of wrath. And they got these two guys, dragged them in the theater. The Apostle Paul heard about that. He was going to go in there to rescue those guys and to be with those guys. But obviously there were, according to Scriptures, there were people that I would say had been saved, that were obviously had a position of leadership there in Asia. And that's what the Bible says there, verse 31. Verse 30, we haven't read that yet. Let's go ahead and read it. And when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. That means they didn't let him go in there. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. So you can see the courage of the Apostle Paul, and that's the fourth thing. The way of the Lord required great courage, but it also took wisdom. Paul wanted to go in and save him. But God gave him wisdom to listen to the advice of his friends, because if the Apostle Paul would have ventured himself in there, they might have killed him right there on the spot. And of course they knew that. His friends knew that. And the Apostle Paul used wisdom and did not go in there. Okay? He was going to go in there and try to, again, rescue his friends, stand with them. But God used these other people to direct Paul to not go in there. So the fifth point, you see, the way of the Lord was the object of mob action. And it has been that way many, many times. Now here's what happened. Look at verse 32. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. That's the way it usually is when a mob is there. A lot of them don't have any idea even why they're there. They're just there. Verse 33, and they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander beckoned with the hand and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice about the space of 2 hours cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." So now here's obviously what happened. Okay, Paul and Aristarchus were both Jews. If you look at Colossians chapter number 4 and verse 10, 10 and 11 I believe it is, It sure does look like that Aristarchus was a Jew. Paul mentions a couple other people we know were Jews, and he also mentions Aristarchus. Let's just go over there and read it so that this will make more sense. Colossians chapter number 4, verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. So obviously, he was in prison for his testimony with the Apostle Paul at some point. And Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, that's Mark, John Mark, touching whom you receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision. So now that would indicate that those men he just mentioned there, they were all Jews. So Paul and Aristarchus were Jews, even though Aristarchus was from Macedonia, from Thessalonica. All right, now. Obviously, these Jews that were in this mob that wanted to get rid of Paul and them for preaching, obviously now the Bible doesn't say this, but this has to have been what was going on for this to make any sense. There were Jews there that did not like the preaching of the gospel. They were in this mob that wanted to get rid of Paul. And so, obviously, they associated the fact that Paul and Aristarchus are Jews. So, these Gentiles, eventually here in this mob, they're going to associate us with Paul and Aristarchus, because we're Jews too. So, it looks like they came up with a plan that they were going to get one of their own people out of the midst of them to stand up to the Gentiles and explain to the Gentiles why they were against Paul and his crowd and were on the Gentile side. Okay? And so they got this guy, Alexander. And he beckoned with a hand and would have made his defense. In other words, he raised his hand and obviously was going to say this: hey, we're on your side. We don't like them either. We want to kill them too. We don't like what they're preaching. But when they knew that he was a Jew, their plan backfired because everybody just started yelling, great is Diana of the Ephesians. So obviously they did associate Alexander and these Jews with Paul and Aristarchus, because they didn't even want to listen to them. And they didn't even listen to their story or nothing. They just started crying out, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And this went on for 2 hours here. And then that leads us to our last point in this, and that is this: the way of the Lord was miraculously protected by God. This is a great story. You can imagine, this is a big city, cosmopolitan city. Diana, the Temple of Diana, one of the wonders of the ancient world. And they were there, the whole town, the Bible says. So that's a lot of people that were there, crying out for 2 hours. Well, the town clerk, verse 35. And when the town clerk had appeased the people, obviously this man, again, the town clerk, had a position of authority. He said, "Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Jupiter? Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, ye ought to be quiet and to do nothing rashly. For ye have brought hither these men," now I like what this guy said, "which are neither robbers of churches, nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open, and there are deputies. Let them plead one another. But if ye inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. For we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse." And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. Now you have to read chapter 20, verse 1. "And after the uproar was ceased," okay, so the town was in an uproar, "and God miraculously delivered Paul, Gaius, Aristarchus, and all the rest of them by using one of the men in the leadership of this city to stand up and just tell them the truth, get their attention, and tell them, hey, you know, hey, if you want to bring an accusation against them, do it legally. Don't do it through mob rule." And then he reminded them, hey, we can be in big trouble for what's happening, for what you folks are doing. Now, what does that mean? That means that they could have been called on the carpet by the Roman government for this big uproar and find out what happened. And then when nothing happened, they could have been in trouble. And he reminded them of that. And obviously, God used that to calm this mob down. And the Bible says, "And after the uproar was ceased." Now, they were at the point where if they could have got their hands on the Apostle Paul, you know they'd have killed him. They'd have killed him, they'd have killed Gaius, they'd have killed Aristarchus, and all the rest of them if they could have. But God delivered them. Now, this is a blessing here. In facing persecution, here's what we need to remember. If it is God's will for us to be delivered, He can and He will use men of the world to bring reason to the persecutors and to stop the violence. If it's God's will, we're in persecution and it's God's will that we be delivered. You remember that verse in Proverbs that says the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water? He turneth it whithersoever He will. God can use people like this man right here. I don't know if this man was saved. I would imagine he probably was not. And so God used, obviously, a man that was not even saved. A man that could have cared less about Paul and all the rest of them. But God used him to deliver them so that they could continue on doing the will of God. If it is God's will to deliver us, He can have heathens intervene in the situation, and He can deliver us if that's what He wants. And you go back and look at history, and He's done that many, many, many times in many situations. Here's what we need to remember. God overrules the spirits of men. So when we are persecuted for our stand for Christ, be encouraged, because God can deliver us if He wants to. He has the power to do it, and it's no problem for Him. Sometimes you might say, man, there's no other Christians around here, and it looks hopeless. It's not hopeless with the Lord. And God delivered these men. The Bible says in Genesis 28:15, and behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Now that's way, God gave that way back in the book of Genesis, but God gave that for us today too. That same promise. And then He says this, fear not, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Isaiah 41:10. Then I'll finish with this verse, Isaiah 43:1-2. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. In other words, hey, we have nothing to fear tonight, because God can take care of us no matter what kind of situation we're in. And many times, it's going to be the devil's going to do everything he can to oppose what we're doing to the point of persecution because of our stand for Jesus Christ. But when that happens, just remember, God said, fear thee not, for I am with thee. Amen. And God delivered them here in Ephesus. And then Paul went on over here. He picked up that offering and then went again some more ministering, and then went back to Jerusalem and delivered that. Because that was God's plan. And God's plan is always going to pass just exactly like God wants it to. Amen? Well, this is exciting to me. The devil's crowd got stirred up, but God got the glory. Amen? Let's all stand. I'll have Miss Vicki come and just play a stanza of something tonight. If God spoke to your heart tonight about something, then I hope that the Lord, I hope He encouraged you about something tonight, and just taking a stand for the Lord, and maybe just reminding us again that He is in control and God can overrule in the hearts of men anytime, anywhere, doesn't matter who it is. Well, if God spoke to your heart tonight, I pray that during this time that you'd do business with Him. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for allowing us to study Your Word. We thank You for the results that we see here as the preaching went to all of Asia. We thank You that folks were saved. We thank You for Paul's heart. And Lord, I pray that that would be our heart. And I pray, God, if we find ourselves in persecution like they did, I pray that You'll help us to remember from this story that You can deliver us if that be Your will. And I pray during this invitation that folks would respond in Jesus' name. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, as Miss Vicki plays something, if God spoke to your heart tonight,